pray that this morning we will really mean what we just sang now. It's so easy to trust in many other things, especially when we go to the valley of the shadow of despair, of depression, of discouragement, or even death. Help us to trust in you and you alone, when many other voices call us to put our trust in them. As you prepare a table before our enemies, may we remain close and intimacy to the heart of the Father. We pray that as we come to hear your word this morning, you will speak to our hearts, you will quicken our minds, and you will prepare our spirit to be comforted and challenged, to be encouraged, and also be sent forth to continue to be a witness to your grace, love, and forgiveness. Father, even if we walk to the valley of the shadow of death, we know that we can trust you, that you are with us. Help us to glorify you, both in the green pastures, by the living waters, as much as we go to the valleys of the shadows of death. May your name be glorified, and may we trust you, and you alone. Amen. Thank you, guys. Such a good song, a fitting song for what we're going to talk about this morning. And I did warn you that it's chapter 7 and 8 in 1, because we missed last week with our special meeting looking at the Ridge Vision and with Phil here. And thank you for those of you who came and responded so positively to that meeting. As your reward was for coming last week, is that you got your reward, those of you who came this morning to the breakfast, which was absolutely excellent. We want to thank Michelle and the girls who organized it, Karen, Malcolm, and Lou, who've been working so hard alongside my beautiful, beloved wife, who've been serving this morning. It was amazing breakfast. If we had this every Sunday morning, you will need a bigger pulpit here for me. It's amazing breakfast, really good. So thank you. It just sets the scene for this morning. After breakfast, I was ready to go home and have a nap. At 9:30, I was ready to go. But thank you. Thank you for all of you who contributed to that. And thank you for coming. So we're looking at chapter 7 and 8. And I'm glad that it's amazing how in God's sovereign will, as we look at this main theme of his sovereignty to the book of Esther, that actually those two chapters, they do fall together really very nicely. The chapter where, for the first time, the Queen Esther reveals to the king who she really is, that she's actually a Jew, that she belongs to God's people, who were called to reflect his glory and love. And yet, in the midst of this, she recognizes that the evil one is trying to do anything to stop that glory to be spread through God's people. And this is the framework, this is the root, this is the platform from which we're going to work this morning from. I want you to hold it to that truth very dearly as I speak to you this morning from chapter 7 and 8. Because at the end of the day, God has chosen his people, Israel, the Jews, to reflect his glory, to show his love and his grace to all the nations of the world. And of course, the enemy has been trying to fight that from the very beginning. They've been trying to overshadow that, to spoil that.
God's people will not trust him, will try and have other gods, and even try to annihilate them, to kill them as such. And this is where we come to the crucial moment in the story where actually God has the last move. He comes in, checkmate. God's people will not be destroyed, because his sovereignty, his plan, it's much bigger than the enemy that is out there who tried to destroy his works. Now, what happens is that in our lives, and I don't know about you, but I discovered in my personally, that I find silence to be the worst thing to deal with. We look at Job. Do you remember Job when we did that last year? We found that the most difficult thing for Job was not that he had his family annihilated, that he had his cattle destroyed, his sheep, his children killed. That wasn't the problem for Job at the end of the day. What the problem is, the God seemed so absent, so quiet, so silent, so remote and so distant from his life. And he struggled with that very much, very, very much. And this is where we come in our story, where we think, because God's name is not mentioned, the word prayer, no religious word, apart from fasting, there's no religious word used in the book of Esther. We think that God is absent. He's not there. And yet we come to this incredible scene in our story where God reveals his plan, his work, his sovereign to it. And that's how he did it himself. There was silence in the always produces pain, produces a lot of difficulties in our circumstances because we feel God is not there for us.
There were 400 years silence between Joseph and Moses. Did you know that? Look at the story of Joseph before. But before Moses comes to the scene, we leave Joseph in Egypt with all the Egyptians having a good time. But before Moses comes and takes them out, there are 400 years and we know nothing of what happened. 400 years of silence and we got no idea what God was doing. There is 400 years. There's 400 years silence between Malachi and the birth of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. The last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. 400 years where God seems silent. He's not around. Nothing is told. There are a few chapters in Esther that are divided by hours, some by weeks, and some even by years and months as such. Like chapters 1 and 2, separated by 3, 4 years. Chapter 7 and 8, only by a couple of hours, separated together. Chapter 3, 4 and 5, separated by a few weeks and months. Silence seems to be one of our enemies, or so we consider in our life and Christian life, because we feel God is remote, it's not there, it's not work. But I want to give you two truths out of the book of Esther. By the way, we got two more messages, one that I'm going to preach next week, and then David Cummings is going to preach the following Sunday, bring it all together and to an end. And then our eyes are focused on Easter, the Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday. Now, two things that I want to share with you. Listen and look. If photography has taught me something, it really taught me to listen carefully to the voice of nature, to the voice of the landscape, and then be able to look and observe. Those two truths are so ingrained in the book of Esther. Listen and look for God's faithfulness, for his love, for his sovereignty, for his work that seems so absent. Yet if we listen and observe what God is at work, then we will understand two big things, that we continue to obey, and number two, that we learn to trust. Silence is not the biggest enemy. I would say silence is given to us by God so that we can trust him more. We obey more. We listen more. We observe more. And so it happens in this incredible book of Esther that those two characteristics are the framework where we as Christian disciples, we're learning to listen and to look for God to work in the world and in one another's lives. Listen, during these times, you and I need ears of faith to listen for his voice. In the silence, God seems very unfair and very remote in the book of Esther, it was in the life of Job. Learning to read and listen and observe to God's whispers and subtle working is what Christian maturity is all about. That's what makes a difference between someone who really trusts God and someone who doesn't, only has a religious faith in him. That even in the midst of troubles and tribulations, we choose deliberately to believe in his sovereignty. That we choose to listen and observe what God is doing
Maybe when we don't get here at work. One of the reasons I value so much the Book of Esther as scripture is this, that the Book of Esther invites us to look with the eyes of faith and to see God as he moves very subtly in his sovereign will and purpose for his people and for us as individuals. We sometimes feel the absence of God, or at least a lack of understanding about what God is doing. We don't see miracles every day, and yet God is present with us, as Mary reminded us this morning. And God is accomplishing his perfect plan wherever we go, as Mary said. Esther presents a set of so-called coincidences, doesn't it? That if you're not a believer, you would think they are pure coincidences, rather than God's sovereign plan of fulfilling his purposes. Let me remind you of some of them. Esther just happened coincidentally to be born with a beauty that was out of this world. Physical beauty, both physical and inner moral beauty. As a foreigner, so it happened that she became a queen as a foreigner. The Persian Empire determines to destroy the Jews, but when they roll the dice to pick the date, the dice happen to give them 11 months before they're actually exterminated. The king just happened to get insomnia, if you remember so far. That night, just before Haman asked permission to impale, basically, to hang Haman and Mordecai, the king just happens to hear the account of Mordecai's saving the king's life. When Haman begs Esther for his life, the king happens to walk in and find Haman too close, as we just read in chapter 7. Strings of coincidences that point to a God and his sovereign will, and that his purposes will be fulfilled to each one of us. The second reason I value Esther as scripture is that Esther and Mordecai, they were perfect people, and yet she was a God's woman who married into a Gentile kind of family. Mordecai, let me put it out there, and you read commentaries about this. If Mordecai, you'd have said, would have been a God's man as a Jew, he would have bowed down to Haman and would have saved a lot of trouble from getting the Jews into being killed. All he would have been just a matter of pride, really, to drop off his pride and just worship Haman. And would have been none of that problem, or would it? Those are things that come across, but the point I want to make is that they weren't perfect people like you and me. They were just normal Christian disciples used by God in his purposes. And I take great courage from that, that God will use you and me in his great purpose. And that's why I want to come to say this, because God is sovereign and gently, subtly directing the events of life. Everyone he doesn't seem working or present, because God chooses to work through sinners like you and me, like Esther and Mordecai. You and I can trust God in all of this. You and I can obey him without any fear. A reporter, and usually this has happened because of the fact that we do have an enemy. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, that chapter 7 and 8 show us that there is an enemy against Christians who will try hard to spread the glory of God, to fulfill their purposes that God has for them. There's a story that about a reporter talking about some of the friends that he had in life, his enemies, and on his 100th birthday, he was interviewed and asked a few questions about his life, his circumstances, his family, and so on. And then one of the questions was this: what are you most proud of? Well, said the man, I don't have an enemy in the world. What a beautiful talk. How inspirational, said the reporter. Yet, added the old man, I have outlived every single one of them. And sometimes I think it would be wonderful to live life without enemies. But this is not what the book of Esther tells us. Chapter 7 and 8 remind us that we have an enemy who roars like a lion to try and steal the joy that God has given us, to try and steal and denigrate who God is even to our lives. As believers in Christ, we all go through a wide range of feelings when we have enemies, when we think about our enemies. I found the Psalms quite inspiring, yet brutally honest, as I looked at some of the Psalms that David wrote regarding his enemies. There were times when he prayed about them, going so far to ask God to destroy them, to break their teeth. Yeah, it's there, it's in the Psalms. But sometimes he prayed that God will adjust his heart, will clean him, will purify him, and will forgive him for the previous prayers that he had against his enemies. Sometimes they wonder how long his enemies would have the upper hand. Why did he have to suffer when he was in the right? Questions like that, I have no doubt that come to our mind when we think about enemies, our enemies. How do you respond in the face of your enemies? Do you know who they are? Now today I'm going to share with you a few insights from chapter 7 and 8 of Esther, of how Esther dealt with the big enemy, which was against God's people. Very briefly. Number one is this, that Esther identified the enemy. For her it was very easy. We know it was Haman from the very beginning. It would be wonderful if our enemies would always be so easy to identify as Esther's way. She had been agonizing for days over Haman and his wicked plot to kill all the Jews. The Bible identifies our enemy as being Satan, as our great enemy. He is the thief of whom Jesus spoke, the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. He is our adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, trying to kill and destroy and deceive and take the joy of salvation. Most often we think of our enemies in terms of the people in our lives, my boss, my teacher, my spouse, children, business, colleagues, or whatever. Sometimes you may not know them, but often they are people who know you more than others. Our enemies are, we think, are usually ordinary people. When I was in college, I was given a little exercise on the last day of the college. I remember training for ministry. We had our principal at the time, Paul Fiddes, the Regents, he came and he did talk about hope and how to love what we do in ministry. And he asked us to do an exercise. I've never forgotten it to this day. He asked us to do an exercise. He said, write down, right in the cover, the front of your Bible, the names, what you think are your enemies. I had a big list at the time. I changed the Bible to them. No more list. And then he said this, for every single enemy that you write, write those words down. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the tricks, the deceit, the very clever devices of the evil one. For we wrestle not against mother-in-laws and colleagues at work, and the prime minister, and the government, and whoever. No, not at all. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I never forgot that exercise. I recommend it. I really recommend it. Our real enemies aren't those of flesh and blood. They might seem to be. Your parents are not your enemies. Your wife, your husband, your boss. That's not where the real battle is taking place. It's a spiritual battle we fight, and the real enemy is behind those battles that is really Satan. And the truth of the matter is that the real battle is between God and Satan. The real battle was not between Esther and Haman, was between God and Satan, trying to destroy the people of God, even destroy them. So that's number one. Identify him. Once you identify him, put the whole armor of God, because you know you are not fighting against your mother anymore. No, not at all. It is against principalities and powers. And this is why I think sometimes we're a Christian, we develop a very negative, a very unhealthy view of one another. Oh, he is my enemy. No, no. There is someone else behind that. Yes, people can be influenced by the enemy. Governments can be influenced by the enemy. We are influenced by the evil one. Haman was influenced by the enemy. And so are we called as Christians to stand together in the purposes of God to fulfill his will. Intercede for the king. In other words, you know what intercession does? What intercession is all about? Intercession says, I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand over to God my enemy. That's what we do. That's what we intercede. People who are in prison, people who are wherever they are, we intercede before them. We bring the enemy, the one that is whatever he does, before God. We hand it over to him. And I love that this is what exactly what Esther did. I love this verse. When the king asked her, her husband asked her, where is the man who is there to do such a thing? Esther said, the adversary, the enemy is his vile Haman. She was straight away identified, and then she handed it over to the king. Once you identify it, you have a choice to make. And I want you to notice that nowhere in this entire book of Esther, nowhere do we find Esther or Mordecai trying to fight Haman. Nowhere whatsoever. She very carefully handed over to God to deliver it to the king in this matter. Esther and Mordecai knew their only real hope for help would be to make an appeal to the king. Esther arranged for this incredible dinner, and in the right time she put out her heart to him, leaving her faith in his hands. And as we've seen in the passage that I call it, she asked for her life and for her life or her people. A double request. Turn your enemies to God. You can only do this, my brothers and sisters, when we look at this third point. When you reach a level of intimacy with Christ that is so deep that you do not wail anymore, you don't cry anymore over your wounds and bitterness and anger that others have inflicted on you, but you have handed all this to God because your level of intimacy with Him is so deep that out of your Christian life and encounter with Christ comes the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. I know it's very difficult to produce some fruit when you're in a real battle with a real enemy. It's very, very difficult. But then this is when we learn to hand over the enemy to the King, to the Lord Himself. Let me remind you that the most important priority in your life is your relationship with the Father. After all, this is what the devil is after. Your intimacy with the Father. That's what he wants. Because he knows that if he breaks that intimacy, everything else will fall apart in our lives. Everything else becomes mechanic, becomes religious, becomes, well, traditional. You cannot, on the one hand, wish evil or want vengeance on your enemy and claim to be right in a right relationship with the Father. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those that despise you. Strong words. But that's a command you can only obey when you are in the right intimacy with the Father. Remember, Esther always focused on the solution, not the problem. I think she knew the cause of it well, where it stands. Esther could ask the king a favor because she was in an intimate relationship with the king. After all, she was his wife. As a peasant, only a few years before, 4 years before, she would have never asked that. Sorry, 2 years before. She could never ask because she was just a small, little peasant girl going about her daily business. That's why it's of utmost importance that you are more up in maintaining intimacy with Jesus Christ. Which is takes me to the next and last point in this. Is that through all of this, Esther displayed, both in chapter 7, especially in chapter 8, a great level of integrity, strength, and dignity. For such a time as this, God has appointed a woman, a young woman, of about 25, 27 at this stage, Jew, a foreigner, to save her people, the people, God's people, from being extinct forever and ever. If he pleases the things she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he pleases with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, and Haggai devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster for all my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? For the first time, Esther reveals who she really was. And for the first time, Esther is not afraid, for the second time, Esther is not afraid to go to the king and ask for his scepter to be stretched forward for his grace and forgiveness. But this time even more, for saving her life and her people. For the first time, Esther really reveals who she really is and what her purpose for her being there really was. Really was. God works in mysterious ways his purpose to fulfill. And this is exactly the time and the moment. Esther was a woman of integrity. It is because her integrity, strength, and dignity that the king, so big it was that the king changed the law. Do you know what? There are two incidents in the whole history of humankind where a king changed the law. One was in the Babylonian time, in Daniel's time. And the second is this, and they are both described very well in the British Museum, if you go and see them. The Cyrus, the big, the great grandfather of Cyrus the King, he was going to try and change the law, no chance. The king after him, Darius, no chance. This time, the grandson of the great Cyrus of Persia. First time ever in the history of the world changes the law. Ever. This would have seemed a complete disaster, utter service in front of the world. First time ever by God's sovereign will. Remember what I told you about what Proverbs says, that in his hand he holds the king's heart, whoever he may be. Whoever he may be. God works in subtle ways his full purpose to fulfill. For such a time as this, this is where Esther comes. And one night with the king, as we've seen the movie the other evening, changes everything. My brothers and sisters, I take great courage from this book, because your intimacy with Christ depends on times of silence and listening to God. Your intimacy with God is developed when temptation comes and you say no. You remain strong. Your intimacy with God develops in moments like this, when you take courage and a stand for what you believe. And you really feel it's true. Remember this. For Esther, the king was more important than the enemy. Her love of God and of the king and her people changed the course of history. And in that process, it changed her too. I want to close with this, that while I don't know who your enemies are or what they may be doing to you, I do know this. You can have victory over those enemies, regardless how difficult the battles are. Am I saying that God will always put down your enemies? Am I saying today that God will always remove them and problems and difficulties from your life? Not at all. Far away from me from making such a statement. In fact, your enemies may only be able to kind of resolve against God and against you. But that has nothing to do with your victory over them. I love how the book of Esther ends in chapter 8. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, which feasted and celebrated. An enemy, and I want you to, if you want to write this down, do it. I want you to remember this. An enemy is only an enemy when you allow him or her power over your life. And the simplest way to deal with that is to turn them even to a greater power than they are. And even in the midst of your greatest troubles, you can enjoy a peace and a calm. Because you know that it is out of your hands. We sang the song, and the psalmist says this, David in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Why? Because we have a purpose. Not to defeat the enemy because we can't, but to glorify God in the midst of it. For such a time as this, and if I perish, I perish. You know what? I found myself this week, and last week, reciting those words, especially when somebody sent me out to put a wheel a bit down in the cold weather. If I perish, I perish. I'm not coming back, I'm not coming back. And that was a kind of, what heaven meant for destruction, God meant for liberation. God's purposes are being fulfilled. It was her special relationship with the king that gave her the right to fulfill God's purpose in the world. Folks, the quickest way to the heart of the king is through a personal relationship with him. A relationship that can only be entered through the person of Jesus Christ. I will say this, ignore the enemy, but it's very difficult to do that and worship the king. I will say more than that. Be alert again, be aware, and worship the king. For those who look and listen, the deeper you go into the palace, the fewer the people, the fewer the friends, the greater the enemy, but the greater the provision to Allah's mercy, grace, and strength. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for making us yet again aware of the battle that is out there, of the battle that we are engaging as Christians, a battle that has been won by Jesus Christ on the cross against the great enemy, a battle that the devil is still fighting, knowing too well that he's lost. It is our prayer today that you will give us the strength to continue to stand firm, to be obedient, and to be courageous in our faith and witness for you. Though we pray that for such a time as this, we will fulfill the purposes that you have for us as your people, the church here in Lancaster, as a community of faith, as individuals, our families, place of work, and our ministries. Lord, give us the wisdom that Esther had. Give us the intimacy that Esther had with the king in order to gain favor. And thank you for directing your center towards us, a center of grace and forgiveness. Lord, allow us day by day to stand in your presence. even when we fail and when we fall in the battle of everyday life. Lord, we pray that you will continue to work in and through us, your strength, your peace. Keep us in an intimate fellowship with you and with one another. Develop character, develop faith and strength within us. Make us aware that we have a battle that is against principalities and powers, not blood and flesh. And as we pray also this morning, we continue to ask that you will bring your blessing on us as a church as we seek your will with the appointment of a new community pastor on the ridge. Lord, guide us and direct us in that, that we may stand together strong, seeing your name glorified in that place. For such a time as this, your purpose may be fulfilled in that community, in and through this church. Lord, if we have favor with you as a king, allow us to walk with you into that ministry in the future. We pray for the people who will be baptized on Easter Sunday here. Lord, be with them and strengthen them, and don't let the enemy take the joy of preparing and glorifying you on that day here in about 3 weeks' time. Keep them safe in the hope, in the strong, in the power, powerful hand of your grace. We pray for Vince, Beryl, and Mike at this time, and others who need your healing grace in their lives. We pray for Steve and Debbie and the family. Pray for the family tomorrow, especially as they prepare to say goodbye to David. Lord, be with them. May your comforting presence be with them and within their hearts tomorrow. Pray for our Iranians who are still waiting for their request to remain in a peaceful land, to fulfill their purpose, however you call them. Lord, we bring them before you. Strengthen them in this time. We thank you that we have the privilege to be in your will and to fulfill the purpose. Lord, help us not to miss it. And as you prepare us, may we continue to trust, obey, look, and listen.